Today on Real Radio.
See, if any man says he's not a sinner, then he insults the very nature of God, who first of all says we are sinners. Second of all, he came to save us from ourselves.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the first New Testament letter written by the Apostle John, 1 John. In the last three verses of this very first chapter, the Apostle John sets the record straight on sin in the life of the believer, and the text indicates that he covers both sinning, the act of sinning, and the condition of being a sinner. John also reminds us that if we confess our sins, God is indeed faithful to forgive us and cleanse us because of his son's shed blood. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Sin Forgiven Forever.
Sin forgiven forever. And the first thing that we'll see in verse 8 is that it requires us to face reality. The fact that our sins are forgiven forever, this demands, requires of us to face reality. And the reality is that sin is real. Let's look at this carefully. Why? Because the Gnostics denied all this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's an awesome statement. If somebody ever was to say, we have no sin, if somebody was to say to you, I have no sin, John says here, absolutely with authority, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the reality is, sin is real. There are a lot of people who can't handle what I just said even now. People hear this and they freak out. People, you know, people come to church and they're shocked on Sundays that we'll mention the word sin. I'll get a note and it'll say, I can't believe you mentioned sin. I've been going to all kinds of churches and I'll never come back here because it is so negative. And then there'll be people that will say, you know what, thank you, I was convicted. The moment this word went out, it cut to my heart and I need to do something. I need to come to God. John says right here, if anyone says they have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We have all sinned. You see, the Gnostics wouldn't confess this. They would say, well, we have no sin. But the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll come to that verse again in a moment. But it says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. And so the reality is that we sin because we're sinners. Okay? We didn't sin and make some kind of a strange, weird, cosmic mistake. No, we sin because we're sinners. If a man steals a horse, you know why he steals a horse? He's not a horse thief after he steals a horse. Did you know that? He does not become a horse thief after he steals a horse. The reason why he stole the horse is because he's a horse thief. If somebody sees a car and the guy goes, man, I'm going to steal that car. Now, the law might pull up and be looking at that guy and watching him, and they even know his thoughts. He's thinking, I'm going to steal that car. Now, the law, because it's limited, can just wait until something happens, right? Well, what does God know? What does God think? God sees the man already as a car thief. He steals the car because he's a car thief. He doesn't become a car thief because he steals the car. We are sinners because inside of every one of us dwells Adam's nature. We are sons of Adam until we are redeemed by Christ. We have sin in our veins. It flows through us. Isn't that amazing? We didn't maybe pick much up from Adam. He was extremely brilliant, no doubt about it. The Bible says he was perfect. But the one thing we did pick up is that we have the ability to sin. And where we get it from? From Adam. And every little baby coming out of the womb knows how to sin. You have to teach a child to do good. You have to teach them not to cheat, not to don't look at his paper. Keep your eye on your own paper. You've got to teach them to do that. It's natural. Well, I'm only human. This is our problem. We're only human, and we're fallen humans. That's why we need Jesus. We are so fallen. We are such sinners. that it justified God leaving his throne in eternity and coming to earth clothed in a human body to be what the book of Romans tells us, the last Adam, so he could undo all that was done wrong through the first Adam. We inherited Adam's sin. Jesus comes as the last Adam, and we inherit what? His righteousness by putting our faith in him. It's called redemption. It's salvation. It's a miracle. It's awesome. It's the reality of the fact, yes, we're sinners, but Christ has saved us. And so John says, if anyone says to any of you that they have not sinned, the truth is not in them. Now, you might sit here tonight and get very depressed over this, or you may be led to the fact that, hey, you know what? I agree with this. I have blown it. I know with my own heart I've sinned. What do I do with my sin? Have you ever seen somebody pull a hot potato out of the oven? And I mean it's hot. It's like this, man. Oh, golly. You don't sit there and hold it. Unless you're extremely stupid or dead. Your sin, why would you hold it unless you're spiritually dead or incredibly stupid? What you want to do is treat it like a hot potato. I see now I'm a sinner. Oh my gosh. In fact, I even sinned today. What do I do with this thing? And Jesus says, give it here, give it here, give it here. And you give it to him. He says, I'll take it. See, if any man says he's not a sinner, then he insults the very nature of God, who first of all says we are sinners. Second of all, he came to save us from ourselves. It's not such bad news if you look at it in its context. He says, if we say that we have no sin, one thing I want you to see is you can circle the word sin. This is a very, very interesting word. It's not the normal word that you would think of. And the normal word that you would think of is to what? Miss the mark, remember? To sin is to miss the target? That's not the word that appears here. This is the word sin, S-I-N, in its totality. That is the sin nature. Sin, nature. This is what we're born with, the sin nature. So if we say that we have no sin nature, wow, now you see why John is making this such an important point, that the reality is we are sinners. But if somebody says, I have no sin nature, then they're going against God. And that's what they were saying. The Gnostics were saying, hey, I have no sin nature. Now, I don't know, have you ever met somebody, don't raise your hand, they might be sitting behind you, but have you ever met someone who said to you, I'm not a sinner. Have you heard anything wrong? No? That's amazing. What you ought to do is ask their husband or wife what they think about that statement. They'll be able to tell you. But there are people so arrogant that they would say, I haven't sinned. They have such a low or pitiful view of God's holiness. No, this word in the Greek means to offend by nature, to be offensive or to be born offensive. To be born offensive. To be born offensive. I can't get too many details about this, but there was a child born. And when that child was born, you want to talk about born offensive. This child was born, and the doctor holds up the child. I mean, just seconds old. Here's the baby. And that baby just went to the bathroom all over that doctor. And in fact, he was on his way to church when he was going to deliver the baby. And he had his gown on, but he had his dress shoes on for church, and everything went into his dress shoes. Now you think that's gross. Yeah, that little baby, as sweet as that little thing is, offended within 4 seconds somebody else. Right when they came out. Look, a baby. Oh, man. Born offensive. Born with the nature to do wrong. That's what this word means. So notice that it's the singular. It's not sins. We'll come to that in a moment. This is sin. Meaning that all mankind is S-I-N positive. We're sin positive. It's in our system. That's why Jesus came. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, the Bible says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all of us died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:21. But we're all fallen. We need to be redeemed. In Genesis 2:17, the Bible says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the moment Adam and Eve ate of it, there wasn't an apparent death. They were still living. In fact, they lived some 900 years on. But God said, the moment you eat of it, you'll die. They died spiritually in an instant. That's why, by the way, the Bible says they saw each other's nakedness. Remember? The Hebrew language suggests that Adam and Eve were clothed before they fell. You need to listen to me carefully. They were naked. Hang on a minute. The Hebrew in the Old Testament suggests that Adam and Eve were clothed before they fell. The rabbis will tell you that they were clothed in light. That when they sinned, remember, they walked in the fellowship of God, right? What happens when you walk with the Lord? You walk in the light. When they stopped walking with God by disobeying, they then saw the darkness and they tried to cover themselves. We have this image in our mind, which is very false, very, very wrong, that Adam has got a fig leaf over his private parts and Eve has got a fig leaf over her private parts. And you can see their arms and their midsection and their thighs and their knees. That's wrong. It says when they sewed, or when they went to cover themselves or sewed the leaves together. The Hebrew implies that they covered themselves. Now, we sit here and go, well, that looked pretty funny. It probably did look pretty funny. They look like a bush. All you can probably see is their eyes. So that seems kind of funny, but can you imagine the hideous, horrible revelation? My gosh, we are absolutely naked of God. We have nothing of God with us anymore. The light is gone. They didn't know what happened. It had to be incredible. They hid themselves. Among the what? In the garden. They hid in the shrubs. They hid in the bushes. They hid themselves. They tried to blend in. All God had to do was look across the garden and see no lights and knew something had gone wrong. And Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins' debt that we might now in this life, though it's a fallen life, walk in the light of God's fellowship with Him. Now, our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, started out in light. Hallelujah, praise God, and thank you, Jesus, that at the end of our lives, we will end up in light. Our mom and dad started in light, went to darkness. We were born in darkness, and by Jesus, we come into the light. Praise the Lord. And so, the Gnostics fought this, and they would say things like, we're not sinners. And they were even in the church. They denied, as we said, the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. Jude, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our most common faith and salvation, he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend, war, fight for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. Who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. That's exactly what the Gnostics were doing. And they deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ who bought them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We'll keep going. It says here that we deceive ourselves. The word deceive is the Greek word planon. It means to roam away from the path of safety. It means to stray, to wander off the narrow path, to go out of bounds. A person who is being deceived by their self-righteousness, they start to look down at their nose, from their nose to other people. You'll know them. You might know them. You might confess to them, you know what? I sinned this day or this week. I slipped up. I fell down. Well, what was it? What was it, my son? What was it, dear friend? And you tell them your sin, and they go, you what? Oh, how could you have done such a thing? Whenever someone responds like that, they don't know zip about the grace of God and our ability to sin and get in trouble. You know you've got a good friend or a good counselor or a good whatever when you share such a thing, and they just begin to pray with you and give you scripture and go through the scriptural steps about restoration and forgiveness and all. But if they go, oh my, well, you, not only are they freaking out in front of you, but it's probably going to be broadcast on the evening news by the time you get home. Self-righteousness causes us to go blind. That's what's happening in verse 1. Well, we have no sin. Well, we deceive ourselves. Can you say tonight that you're a sinner? If you can't, you're deceived. That's what John says. In fact, he says, regarding deception, you have roamed far from the path of safety. You have altogether gone out of bounds. Paul would say you have fallen from grace. To see yourself somehow above the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, you make a mockery of that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in that way, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Why? Because people deceive themselves. They go off the narrow path and they go wandering on the broad way. And they're deceived. Self-righteous, arrogant, offensive to God. And yet we're warned in Scripture that these men have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Jesus went on to expound a little bit more about these people. He called them blind guides. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to win one convert, and when he's won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are yourselves. Woe to you, you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated to perform his oath. He says, you hypocrites. Man, can you imagine Jesus talking to you like that? Remember Paul in the book of Acts? I'm sorry, this is a very... In fact, Paul even asks for forgiveness when he does it, but to me, it's just, I'm sorry, I laugh every time I think about it. But remember when Paul was being questioned, and he gave a response, and the high priest slapped Paul in the face? And I'm sorry, but Paul turned to him and said, the Lord slap you, you whitewashed sepulcher, you whitewashed wall. In other words, you filthy, rotten tombstone. Which is a very bad thing to say to a Jew. That's like saying, your mother lives in the graveyard. They would look in the way, you know. Oh, you whitewashed tomb. And then the guard speaks up and says, don't talk to the high priest that way. And Paul says, well, I didn't know it was the high priest. Oh, he knew. Paul just didn't recognize him as the high priest. A rebuke. Can you imagine Jesus rebuking? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Why did he say that? Because the scribes and Pharisees were walking around with their nose so far up in the clouds they didn't see what was going on the earth. They were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. But the fact was, they didn't see God on the throne. They saw themselves on the throne. They didn't see themselves in need. They were arrogant. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I don't need to repent of anything. What have I done wrong? You ever meet somebody who can't say they're sorry? It's arrogance. You're arrogant. When people come in for marriage counseling, that's one of the things you ask, which one says they're sorry and means it? I'm curious, which one of you, you know? And it's either, well, he never says he's sorry, or she never says she's sorry, or, well, that may be true, but how in the world, if that's you, that you can't say you're sorry, how in the world do you have a walk with Jesus Christ if you can't tell somebody you're sorry for the wrong that you've done to them? How can you stand fellowship to be broken that long? Because you know God's not going to talk to you. Well, I haven't noticed. That's the problem. You haven't noticed. Well, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I had a man say one time that in the Orient, where saving face is very important, it's very, very important. You save face. You save your family name at all costs. I mean, if you have to, you know, lie, cheat, and steal, you save face. You never say you're sorry. It's one of the strong cultural rivers that flow. It's hard to bring somebody out of the Orient and have them understand to confess their wrong to God and then go confess to a brother. It's like, what? And the little belief is that if you have done something wrong to someone, don't say you're sorry. You can send them chocolates or flowers, but never say you're sorry. And so many people in that culture believe that if you get chocolates or a flower, it's their way of saying you're sorry. They just can't say, I'm sorry. You know, you just can't do it. And a lot of people, because of pride regarding Christ, they can't do it. They can't say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned against you. That's who John is warning us about. These Gnostics lived like that. They were filled with arrogance. But there's people today that fit the bill, maybe in our own lives. Very, very dangerous thing. Satan, in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah speaks about Satan, chapter 14, verse 12, and he says there, oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to hell and to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan saw himself in his arrogance even above God. It's terrible. Deceiving ourselves. And so the second thing we see in verse 9. He says in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, I love this verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, verse 8 is very, very tragic. Verse 9 is very, very liberating. And this gets to be kind of fun here. I mean, if you jot down the second point, this is it. Sin forgiven forever? Yes, listen, the results of us being forgiven is that we experience God. When we are forgiven, we experience God. That's what verse 9 is all about. 1 John 1:9 is one of the most fantastic verses in all of the Bible. If we confess, it's the exact opposite of verse 8. Verse 8, you're not going to say anything about sin. In fact, you're going to say you're sinless. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. The word confess here is the Greek word homologeo. Homo, you know that word, right? Homo means the same. Logeo is rooted in the word logos, word. Logeo, the word. To say the same word. To say the same word. What word? To say what God says about sin. If we confess our sins, that word means to agree with God. Can you and I agree with God that what we just did is sin? Yes, I agree. Great. Turn to him and ek homo legeo. Confess your sin to him. Don't confess your sin to your neighbor next to you if it doesn't involve them. Confess it to God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio, taking us through the first letter to believers written by the Apostle John, 1 John. Sin forgiven forever. That's the title of what we heard today that focuses on the last three verses of chapter 1. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series that takes a real solid look into the three New Testament letters written by one of the closest friends of Jesus himself. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget that every Monday, including tonight, you can catch the latest Real Life with Jack Hibbs television program. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, we really think you're going to like it. And if you have seen it, well, you know exactly what I mean. Real Life with Jack Hibbs is just that. It's a program that really takes a look at real life issues that affect you and me as believers in today's world. Things like prophecy, Israel, Islam, defending the faith, there's a good one, defending the reliability of Scripture, elections and voting our biblical worldview, and a whole lot more. Now, at times, you'll hear Pastor Jack himself teach on these kind of topics, but other times, he sits down and interviews an expert in one of these fields. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night at 7 o'clock, including tonight. That's Pacific time, by the way, and that's on hischannel.com. And by the way, if you'd like to see some of these recent interviews and topical teachings, just click Video on Demand right there at the top of the page on hischannel.com. Then, of course, join us for tonight's broadcast of Real Life with Jack Hibbs, 7 o'clock tonight, West Coast time on hischannel.com. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.